Well, good morning again. How's everyone? It's hard to believe that we're just 3 weeks away from gathering together to celebrate the empty tomb. Amen? Amen? How many praise God that he's risen, indeed, right? And we get a chance to come together. I don't know about you, but on Easter Sunday, there's no place to be but in church. I expect to be in church, and I hope you're planning on being here too, that you would be here with me, because I'm going to be here. So I invite you to be here with me on April 20th, that you would be here on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb, but also that you might start thinking in your hearts right now, who can I invite? Can I invite a family member? Can I invite a neighbor, a coworker, or somebody that I might invite? Because remember, you've been learning, you've been planted for a reason, right? You're planted for a purpose. God has you right where you're at for a purpose. And maybe God might have you cross paths with somebody you don't really know, but will give you the opportunity to maybe invite them to church on that Sunday morning, April 20th at 9:30 a.m. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll be here. Hope you'll be here with somebody sitting next with you that's a friend or family or a coworker that you bring with you also. Amen? So plan for that day. I also have some cards back there that you can pick up back there if you want to invite people. Back there on the ministry counter, you can hand out those too. This week, we're going to continue on our series called What's Ahead. We're going to look back what is called the Olivet Discourse. It's one of those long conversations that Jesus had with his disciples, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, I appreciate that. Just to recap, Jesus is sharing with them about three major events that were on the horizon, some in the intermediate, but most of those toward the end times he's talking about. And the first is about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And the second, he's talking about the sign of the second coming of the Messiah. And third, he's talking about the coming of the end of the age, the signs of the coming of the end of the age, what we call the church age, which will give over to what is called the kingdom age. So Jesus is giving these signs, and I want you to pay close attention what he's saying, because he's, as a good parent, he's letting his children know what's on the horizon so they won't be surprised, so that they might be prepared for it, right? And I want you also to remind you what he's doing here. He's kind of putting an umbrella, of all the signs that he gives, the nine or so signs that he gives, by kind of the big umbrella that he's given. There's a great time of judgment that's going to come into the world, that's going to happen in the world. A great time of judgment. And God is loving, but God is also good, right? And God is loving, and he's also just. So some ask, why would God judge? Why would you ever think about that? Why would God have to judge people if he's so loving? Because he's good. That's why he has to judge, because he's good. As a matter of fact, one person said it this way, that man's greatest problem and greatest blessing is the goodness of God. And what do you mean by that? That because God is good, that means he has to be just, so it means that he just can't overlook sin. He just can't weaken sin and say, it's okay. It's okay, he can't do that. Let me give you an example. Suppose somebody broke into your home and they took all of your belongings. But suppose you had one of that camera system that recorded as people come into your house and they record what's going on. And you look at your camera and you look at the system, you got a perfect picture of the person who broke in your house with all of the stuff. They're carrying out your belongings. You have a picture. And so you take it to your attorney and you show it to your attorney and he says, hey, this is all the evidence I need. It's an open and shut case. And so you take it to the judge and the judge looks at all the evidence and the judge says, I'm a good judge, but I'm going to let the criminal off. How is that going to make you feel? You're going to feel really angry, right? And sense, how could you do that? Because we know even in our emotions, if he is a good judge, if they are a good judge, you can't just let criminals off. You have to bring justice. There's got to be justice, right? Right? Well, God is good. And because he is good, he's going to bring justice. He's going to bring justice. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. There's going to be a severe tribulation, but don't let that make you think that that's because God isn't good. Don't think that way. This is because God is good. And he's been warning and warning and warning. That's the Old Testament. All the prophets are warning and warning. Repent, repent, get right with God, repent. And now the time for judgment is at hand, is what the Bible's saying. This will be no small judgment, no small judgment. If you remember what we talked about last week, if you were here, if not, I encourage you to look at the message, listen to the message. This is going to be galaxy-shaking type of judgment that's going to come, an unparalleled type of judgment that we've never seen before. It never will happen again, this type of judgment. Look what he says in Matthew 24, verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. As beautiful as the stars are, the moon eclipses their beauty. And as beautiful as the moon is, the sun eclipses its beauty. But as beautiful and radiant as the sun is, what this tells me, that God is superior to all of this, right? That the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planet, that they're all works of God's handiwork. And God is saying he's all-powerful, that he's going to shake his creation. Going to shake it, literally shake is what he's saying. And he's going to send judgment on this world. Why? Because he's just and because he's good. That's what the Bible says. And he has given plenty of time for mankind to repent of their sins and turn toward God. Eventually, God has to deal with the iniquity and the injustice of this world. And at that time, he will. That's what it's about. But remember what I said? God's goodness is not only our greatest challenge and our biggest problem, but it's also our greatest blessing that he gives us because he's good. Because God is good, he has given us a way out so we can avoid his judgment. How many want to avoid the judgment of God, the wrath of God? We all want to. And if you understand the Bible, if you understand God's wrath and God's judgment, you're going to want to avoid this. You don't want to be a part of what's going to come on this earth. And he gives us wisdom and the way we can do that. If you keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 24, and if you turn to John chapter 5, verse 24, it's the fourth gospel, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So turn to the right. To John chapter 5, verse 24. And look what he says here. These are the words of Jesus. He says how we can avoid the judgment that's to come, that's going to come in the future. How we can avoid the wrath of God. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. If you're studying the Bible the right way, there should be certain times where you just have to stop and have a praise break, right? Just have to stop and just get a good praise break. And you say, God, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and all that you give me, right? There's certain times. You ever have one of those times? This passage is one of those times where I highlight this passage where God says, you will not come under judgment. You'll pass from darkness to light, right? You're going to pass into light. You're going to be with him forever and ever. Then you're going to avoid the judgment. How do we avoid the judgment? He told us there. It's by trusting God in his unchanging word, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. This is what Jesus has given us, this unchanging word. These words will not change. They are forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word remains forever, is what he told us. Stay tuned to his word, is what he says. One person says this, that the heart of the gospel proclaim the way to avoid the judgment and to save people from the wrath of God by his grace. Yes, he is just. Yes, God will judge. He will judge. One day he will judge. But he wants us to avoid this judgment. That's why he gives us these words, so you and I can avoid it. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 51. We're going to finish the 24th chapter. Next week we'll start the 25th chapter. The real question in front of us is simply this today, is are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Are you ready for that time when you pass from this life to the next? Have you put your faith and trust in God's unchanging words, in Jesus' unchanging words? Have you put your faith in Jesus? That's what it takes to be ready. We're going to be talking about that. There are certain moments in life that if you're not prepared, you're going to pay a kind of a small consequence. There are other times in life when you're not prepared, it's going to take major consequences. Let me give you an example. If you're beginning, and these may not be good examples, but it was mine I came up with. If you're parenting, and when you first become a parent, you're not really ready for all that's going to happen, right? And when you're first feeding that baby, you're not really prepared what's going to happen. And maybe you're feeding that baby, and those who did that, you feed this little baby, and the baby's so small, you feed it, you're afraid you're going to break it, right, when you're a new parent. And you pick that baby up, and you take them, and then you got to burp them. And sometimes when they burp, they spit up, right? And if you're not prepared, you didn't wear a cloth there, it gets all over your shirt. So you maybe ruined your shirt, you got a stained shirt, right? That's a small consequence because you were not prepared. There's other times that when you're not prepared, it costs big. How many remember Hurricane Katrina in 2005? Hurricane Katrina, nearly 2,000 people died from that hurricane. And one report said this, that the city leaders and some of its residents had become complacent about concerning hurricanes. They were complacent. They were not prepared, is what it says. So many people lost their lives. What we're about to read is worse than losing your shirt. It's even worse than losing your physical life is what we're talking about here. If you're unprepared to what Jesus has to teach us about, then your soul will be lost for eternity. We're talking about eternity. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is important. It's about eternity. Let's read verses 36 through 44. He says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Let me stop right there. I just want to make a comment about this part of Scripture. This is about the second coming of Jesus. This is not about the rapture of the church. We're going to talk about that next week when we talk about the 10 virgins. This is about the second coming of Christ. And it says it's going to happen in the way of Noah. What happened in the way of Noah? That when the flood came, who did the flood take? Those who didn't believe. Those who were against God were swept away, right? They were destroyed. They were taken away. And those who lived, who survived, were those was Noah's family, right? They were the ones who survived. That would be like the second coming. When Jesus comes back, all those who are against him, all of his enemies, he will destroy. He will wipe out. And those who are going to be left are the followers of Jesus. The same way, just like in the days of Noah, the second coming. The rapture, we're going to take to next week, it's going to be different. But in that time, all those who are his enemies, he's going to take his kingdom, going to sit on his throne. He's got to destroy his enemies, get them out of the way, and then Jesus is going to take up his throne, and all those who are followers of Jesus will be there at that moment, at that time where he takes his throne. Let's continue reading verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus is very clear about several things here. And let's start in verse 36. The first thing he's very clear about, that no one knows the hour, not the angels, not even the Son of Man. And I know for some this has given a little bit of discomfort concerning the deity of Jesus. Because you're thinking to yourself, if he's Lord over all, if he's second person of the Trinity, if he's God in the flesh, wouldn't he be omniscient? Wouldn't he know all things, right? Is that what you think? Be honest. We think, why wouldn't he know all things? Let me relieve some of that tension this morning. This is not an assault on Jesus' omniscience. That's not what it's talking about here. No, in his incarnate state, remember, he had both nature of human and divine, right? Human and divine. In the Moody Bible Commentary, I like the way they put it. They describe this verse to help us understand. It says this, it is important to remember that Jesus has both human and divine nature when he was here on this earth. In his humanity, he grew tired, could hunger, and apparently he could choose to be ignorant of certain things not necessary or profitable for him or others to know. By saying that, no one knows the time. What Jesus was saying, that trying to calculate the time is not profitable for you and me. It's not profitable for us to know this. There's no reason you and I need to know the time he's coming back. But yet we seem to have this tendency in every generation that comes and everyone that comes to try to predict and know the precise moment and day when Jesus is going to return, right? We want to know that. We read books about that, when he's going to come. It's all right to know about the end times, but so many times we want to know that precise day, the moment when he's going to come back. And that's the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. That's the opposite of what he challenged us to do. So the next time somebody comes and tells you that Jesus is coming back on October 16th of 2025, ignore them, because they're probably going to be wrong. And the reason I say probably, because we know that Jesus is coming back one day, right? How many know? Come on. How many know? You know Jesus is coming back one day, and no one knows. Nobody on this earth knows. If they tell you, no, they're lying. They're guessing. But sooner or later, Jesus is going to come back. 2,000 years ago, when he said this, they thought he was coming back in their lifetime. They thought he's coming back. We've been waiting 2,000 years, so we're closer. One day he's going to come back. He'd come back today, tomorrow, next year, 1,000 years from now, we don't know. But one day, someone's going to say a date, and he's going to come back that day. Not because they knew, because they guessed. But he's coming back one day. And I want you to be aware of that. He's coming back one day. No one knows the time. No one knows the day. But what he's trying to emphasize here, the importance of being prepared whenever it happens. Because what he wants us to do is to live with the sense of urgency and expectancy, right, that's going to happen. That day, any day could be the day that he comes back. It could be today, could be tomorrow. We don't know. And God doesn't want us to be unprepared. He loves us. We are his children. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know. It's any day. It's any day, right? D.A. Carson said this about this passage. This is as much about the unexpected nature of the second coming as it is about the second coming. About the unexpected. We should be aware of that. If Jesus is coming, and he's coming in a day or an hour where none of us know. None of us know. And if somebody tells you they know, they're lying. They do not know. They're guessing. Stop listening to them because they do not know. Look at the analogy he gives us. He gives it this way. He gives us an analogy of the days of Noah, the days of Noah. If you know anything about that time, it was a time marked by distraction, by sin, and disinterest in God. And it describes our generation today, right? Distracted by pleasure, the enjoyment of things and all those kind of things. Very much disinterested in the things of God, things of the Spirit. People aren't interested in God. Very little pursuit of God in our broader culture. What they're interested in, pursuit of things of pleasure, things of enjoyment, moments of enjoyment. Look for the next greatest thing of enjoyment and pleasure they're looking at. What were they doing during this time? The Bible tells us. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. There's nothing wrong with getting married and stuff, but they were having fun. And here's the thing. They were thinking they had time. And so many young people and all ages think we got time. I've got time on my hands. Time, I've got time. I hope that doesn't describe you, that you're so caught up in all the toys and all the pleasure and all the enjoyment and all those kind of things on this world that you've forgotten that heaven is far, far, far greater than anything that this earth has to offer, amen? Anything that this earth has to offer, heaven is far, far greater. Hope you haven't ignored his offer. Jesus offered his grace and his salvation that he's offering you today, that you don't refuse it. Listen, all of our resumes are damaged and bruised. None of us are perfect. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God has a standard. And I'm not the standard and you're not the standard. You want to hear the standard? The standard is Jesus. He's the standard. And Jesus is perfect and he's sinless. And none of you are. None of us are, right? Well, none of us are sinless and perfect. There's only one that is good, and it is Jesus Christ. And the only difference between one beggar and another beggar and us and everyone else is some have accepted the offer that Jesus offers us the bread of life, to give us that life. And he offers the thing that our soul craves more than anything else. And he says, drink from me the well, the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. What Jesus is saying, come to me and I will truly satisfy you. From the inside out, I will truly give you satisfaction. I'm the only one that can truly satisfy. Well, you will never, ever thirst again. Come and drink from my well and be satisfied. So we try to fill ourselves up with all the kinds of world pleasures. That's what people, all kinds of world enjoyment and things in the world. It's fool's gold. It will never satisfy you. Because as soon as you're done with that, you know that you go on vacation. As soon as you're done with, what's the next thing we got to do? Because I'm done with that, got to do something else. The only one that can satisfy is Jesus. So we're trying to fill us up with the world's pleasures, the fool's gold, and this is exactly what was happening in the days of Noah. Until Noah entered the ark, when he entered that ark, the flood came. And look what it says, the Bible says in verse 39. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It says Jesus will come in a way that will bring swift judgment, quick judgment, and many will be unprepared and unexpecting is what he's saying. The fact of the matter is when we're unprepared, when we're caught off guard, then judgment comes. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready, right? So what is the warning here? What does Jesus give us here in this passage? You and I take away from these verses. If you have your outline, hopefully you have your outline, two points to emphasize. He's saying, be prepared. Be prepared is what he's saying. Look at what Jesus says at verse 42. Verse 42, he says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Then he gives us an analogy in verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known on what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would have not let his house be broken into. Again, the second time he uses, stay awake, be aware, watch out. In verse 44, he says it with emphatic tension. Therefore, you also must be ready. Must be ready. The question is are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready to stand before your Creator? Are you ready? How do we know when we're ready? How do we know when we're ready? Two ways to know that we're ready. The first way to know is if we put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. Have you done that? Not that you know about it. If you've been here at any amount of time, I say this each and every week about how to know Jesus, how to come into relationship with Jesus. And you may know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus because this pastor up here says it every week, and I've heard about it. But have you taken the time personally where you've received him by faith? The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. You've got to sometime accept him yourself, right? You've got to accept him yourself. Listen, you can't inherit salvation from mom or dad. It's not socially given. It's not socially given. You can't get it from just mom and dad because they're saved or my grandparents. So am I. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't come because you're so sweet and good. There are many of you so sweet and good, but you're not going to stand before God and say, I'm so good, God, you ought to let me into heaven. You're going to say, but you're not as good as my son. We all fall short. None of us are that good. None of us are going to be able to get to heaven on our own, right? We all need help. We need help. And it comes only through the perfect, sinless life of Jesus. It only comes through him who laid down his life for you and I on the cross, who shed his blood for our sins, right? It comes through Jesus. And when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, he forgives us all of our sins, amen? Forgives all of our sins. So it only comes through faith and trust in Jesus. And I hope you've done that. The second way that we prove that we're ready, is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And I keep bringing this up because that's what we're supposed to be busy doing. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. One of the ways we demonstrate we're prepared, are we witnessing? Are we sharing Jesus with others? Are we sharing the salvation that Jesus offers, looking for opportunities to do that? We're called to be his witnesses. And when we witness for him, we hasten his return of Jesus coming back, right? Who has God placed in your pathway that he wants you to share Christ with, that he wants you to be a part of their life and share Jesus with? Let's not wait for some traveling evangelist to come through to preach to our neighbors. That's why God's placed you there. That's why you're there in your neighborhood. Do you understand that? That's why you're there. Remember, we've been placed for a purpose, for a reason. Not just because we're there, it's a nice place to live. They're there for a reason. Let's not wait for some pastor to reach out to our family. That's why God placed you there, so you might reach them. Let's not wait for someone to try to get to our hearts to share with their coworkers about the gospel. That's why God has placed you on that job. I hope you didn't think that your job is just for a paycheck. I hope that's not what you think. No, God doesn't just give us a job for a paycheck. God provides for our needs. Listen to me. God provides for your needs while we're on mission for him at that workplace. God said, you serve me here. I'll provide for your needs, but you're on mission for me to reach these people for Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to do at our workplace. He doesn't give us a home just because it's a beautiful neighborhood. No, he's placed it strategically there so we might reach those neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give you a family just to surround us by people. Say, boy, I'm surrounded by these people. No, he surrounds us by those people because we're supposed to claim his mercy, his grace, and his goodness to all those that we come in contact with, their family, right? Are you prepared? Have you secured your own relationship with God through Jesus? Have you done that? This message calls and begs us to evaluate the condition of our own hearts and our own souls to make sure that we are ready. Are we ready? That's what Jesus is sharing us about. Just not to know the end times, to evaluate your own heart. Are you ready? Because this is coming. It's coming. You don't know when it's coming. It may not come in your lifetime, but it may. We don't know. That's what he's saying. It calls us to begs to look at it. If you wandered away from Jesus, you know, you kind of wandered away and you've known Christ and you've wandered away and you say, this is the great day to come back. And when I say that, wandered away, many times people look at themselves, well, I don't run away. I go to church. I may be serving. Here's how you know you wander away. Are you in God's word? Are you regularly in God's word? If you're not in God's word on a regular basis, guys, you've wandered away because we're supposed to follow Jesus and his word. That's what we're supposed to follow, Jesus and his word. And if you're not in God's word, you say, but I'm serving. What are you serving with? This is where we get our nourishment. This is where we're fed spiritually. We've got to have his word. So if you're not in God's word on a regular basis and getting into his word and digging deep, then you're kind of wandered away as a believer in Jesus. And you can be coming to church every Sunday. Praise God. Continue to come. And you can be giving. Praise God. Continue to give. But if you're not in his word, if you're not studying his word, if you're not in the Bible, you've kind of wandered away because this is how he speaks to us. I can say I have a relationship when, God, I'm speaking to you and I'm telling all the things I want, but God says, I want to speak to you, but you won't listen because you won't open up the Word of God. Because this is primarily the way God speaks to us, is through His Word. Every time we open this up, He's telling us about Himself, His nature and His character. And we're supposed to reflect His nature and character, right? We're supposed to be like Jesus, and He wants us to be like that. So are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready? One of the things that we need to teach your children, for the children that live at home, is to know God, to love God, and to live for Him. But one of the things that we need to teach our children, how to return when they fall, when they fail, when they run into sin. Because what I knew, that I wasn't raising perfect children, neither did my parents, right? And what we have to do is tell our children when they fall, when they sin, how to return home again to Jesus. Because what I see so many times that happens in churches as a pastor, I know many times when someone has fallen into sin, many times they stop coming. Very rarely do you see someone that's fallen into sin and they come because they realize they need Jesus. Because they never were told how to get right back with God. Because they think what they've done, that God can't forgive me, and they walk away and they stay away from Jesus. That's when we need Him. So we need to train our children and teach them how to return to Jesus when we fall. Because they're going to fall. They're going to sin. That's why God gives us 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we have to prepare them for that. We have to prepare them for that. So when they do mess up, they don't continue down that path. They realize, God will still forgive me. I can come back. But they don't know how. They don't know how. It may seem so easy for us, but they don't know how. And we need to train them. So what do we have to do? We have to teach them. Have you done that? Have you taught them? Have you shared the goodness of God with other people, with people that God has placed along your pathway? The urgency that matches the words of Jesus here in this passage. These words are not given to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to make us insecure, but they've been given to us so we might have heightened sense of urgency, so we would not be, there'll be no time for procrastination in our lives, that it's urgent what He's called us to do. One commentator said this, the Christian ought to live like watchmen. The day of the Lord cometh like a thief in the night. They should strive to be always on their guard. They should behave like sentinel of an army in enemy's land. They should resolve by God's grace not to sleep on their post. Let's not sleep. Let's not be apathetic. Let's not be lethargic. Let's remain focused, because you have been placed in your neighborhood, in your job, in your family by God to be on mission for Him. That's why you're there. That's the purpose you're there. That's the reason. You're on mission for God, wherever God has placed you. You're exactly where He wants you. The second point to emphasize, not only be prepared, but be faithful. Be faithful. And He tells us what faithfulness looks like in verse 45 and on. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some harsh words there. This is one of those passages the leader is jarring and sobering, because obviously Jesus was speaking to the leaders of Israel, to the leaders, the spiritual leaders of that day, and by extension to the leaders of His church. He's speaking to us. We are His servants. We've been placed over His house, right? This is Jesus' house we've been placed over. And the question is, have we been faithful? Faithful to what? Faithful to what? Faithful to feeding His people. The greatest responsibility I have as a pastor, pastors feel tugged in many different directions, but the greatest responsibility I have as a pastor to make sure that I'm faithfully feeding you God's word. That's my primary job, to make sure I'm faithfully feeding you God's word, so you can build your life up on God's word and His faithfulness. So above everything else, that's where I pour most of my time in, because that's my job, to make sure I'm feeding you God's word. And hopefully you feel that, you feel like you're being fed each and every week. And the way I understand this, a pastor may retire from his position, but he never retires from ministry. He never retires. You're called to faithfully feed God's people wherever you go. So when the master returns, you can hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? You only hear those words when you're not living for the masses, when you're not living for your own pleasures. You hear those words when you're living for the audience of one, and that being God, that being Jesus, right? When you're living for him, living for Jesus, hear those words. Well done, well done. And for the church, you too, you're called. That you're serving God. Are you living for him? Are you in his word? Are you on fire for him? And you say, I'm on fire. I'm serving. I'm living for you. I'm looking for your return one day, God. And I'm living like that, living for the future, not getting caught up in all the things of this world. Are you living for him? So you too can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. As I think as a parent, as a dad, and as moms and dads, have you been faithful in making sure you're feeding your children? Are you making sure you're doing it? That's your first ministry, that you're supposed to be feeding your children at home. Not natural food I'm talking about, not physical food. Yeah, you need to do that, by the way. You need to do that. But moms and dads, you're the primary evangelist and faith trainers of your children at home. More children should come to Christ in living rooms and family rooms than at the altars at church. I mean, praise God for children's programs at church. That's wonderful. But you know what's even greater, what's even better, is when they have memories in my own home, in my kitchen, in my living room, in my family room, in my bedroom. We prayed together. We talked about Jesus together. And I heard about Christ from the lips of my own parents and my own grandparents. How many believe that's the highest calling of a parent and grandparents? That we're called to do that. To be able to share your faith from one generation to the next. That's what we're called to do. They need to hear from us, moms and dads. Not just wait for everybody else. It's ours. It's our responsibility. The church is just to come alongside and partner with you. Because you have them most of the day. We get them an hour, maybe 2 hours a week. How can we possibly influence them as you can? So the church is to partner with the parents. But the parents have to do the work, have to do the ministry. All these words that we see here that Jesus goes on and he talks about the unfaithful servant, one who drinks and eats and revels and abuses. We've seen a lot, seen that happen in churches. We've seen it in churches around the country. You hear about pastors and leaders behaving badly. I don't know what the account will be. Ultimately, God knows what he's going to do. But I know at this church, my utmost priority is what I've tried to do is my character matches my calling. God, I'm not perfect. I don't stand up here and tell you I'm perfect. I have my own faults, and I know that. You've been around here long enough, you probably know them too, right? But I strive to be the best that I can. To make every person in our church, this is my goal, is that you feel safe and you feel protected. It's not a place of spiritual or physical or verbal abuse. We don't want that. We don't want that here. The church should be a safe place where people can come and be introduced to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They can be introduced to Jesus, one who is gentle and lowly, who can save their souls and heal them, right? That's what the church is built to be. That people can come in and they can feel that I'm not condemned, that I'm not finger-pointed, that they're not judgmental on me of the things that I do, that I'm not standing here and when they ask me a question that I kind of look down upon them because we were all there at one time. Every one of us were there at one time. We didn't know Jesus, and we needed someone to come alongside us and share with us gently and loving and caring with grace and mercy about who Jesus is so they can understand it. And that's the kind of church we want to have, one who cares and loves. And it's a safe place where people feel like they're growing in Christ's word, that we're sharing from up here. I'm sharing the word of God. And every week there's something for people who are not as mature in Christ, but people who are real mature in Christ, that everyone has something to be fed. We're all growing together because that's what God calls us to do, to grow, right? That's what he wants us to do. That's the kind of church we need to have. I pray that the church has to make a stand, that we don't become like what we see is happening in this passage of Scripture, where he talks about that's happening there. Because judgment will be swift. Look at what he says in verse 51. Jesus says, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is no kid on the playground making these statements. This is not someone who's just barking loud like some politician or something like that. This is the Savior. This is the Sovereign Lord. This is Jesus who will come in a galaxy-shaking, unparalleled fashion and bring judgment. And he brings judgment on those he calls his hypocrites. That saying one thing but acting another way. Putting on masks and acting like there's somebody they're not. God says, on those people, I will come and cut them to pieces. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what we need to realize is hell is real. There is a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible tells us that. The same Bible that teaches about God in heaven also teaches about Satan and hell. We can't pick and choose here. But if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, here's the good news. we can avoid the wrath that is to come. We can avoid the judgment that is to come. Well, how do we do that? By trusting in God's unchanging word. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus. When we do that, then we're welcome into God's kingdom, right? And we become his ambassadors. We're able to invite other people to come into his kingdom to share in that Lord's table with him. And one day to be in his presence forever and ever and ever. So here's the question. Are you ready? Not that I've heard about Jesus. Are you ready to stand before your Creator? Are you ready? Because if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are not ready to stand before Jesus. Because you're not going to want to hear his words. Depart from me, those who practice iniquity, I never knew you. You're not going to want to hear that. You're not going to want to hear that. Every one of us want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Every one of us want to hear, come into my kingdom. You're welcome. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. That every one of us has to understand that we're all sinners, including myself, we're sinners. And we need help to get to heaven. We can't save ourselves, right? I need someone. And the only way we're going to get there is someone who is perfect, someone who's sinless, someone who is God. And there's only one person that fits that bill, right? It's Jesus, who left the throne room of heaven. Jesus came down, who is God, and came down and took on humanity. So in Jesus being the God-man, he could represent God, and he could represent us, perfect humanity. He could represent us. So when he went to that cross and he died on the cross for our sins, he actually took his own sacrifice and offered it to God. He's the great high priest. He's actually the one that did that. And he died on the cross for your sins. And he was buried and rose on the third day. That's God's grace, that he died for your sins. But it's just not enough to understand and know about his grace. The Bible says that we have to receive it by faith. And the way you do that, just coming and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried, raised on the third day. And today I put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. That's the only way you can be ready, to accept the Savior that God has offered. And it's only through Jesus. No other way. Being good, doing good works, all these other people, what they say, it's not good. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. He already did it for you. He died on the cross. We have to accept it by faith is what we have to do. That makes us ready. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service. But I pray that you've accepted Jesus Christ. Not that you just know about him, but sometime in your life you receive them as your Savior. How many praise God that your sins are forgiven and Jesus has shown you his grace and mercy and forgiveness, that we praise God. So what we're going to do now, we're going to go into our communion service to remember our wonderful Savior who died on the cross for our sins. So we never forget the why. Why are we forgiven? Why? That's what this is about. Why are we forgiven? So we never forget it. So we don't think that somehow I'm the reason you're saved or you're the reason. No, we never forget. Because of the death that Jesus upon that cross, and because he came up out of that grave, he conquered death, sin, and Satan for you and I. Praise Jesus, right? It's all because of Jesus. And we come to here and we praise Jesus. And so this communion that we take this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake. Because this is for Jesus' followers. This is for his family, those who have put faith and trust. And we're taking communion. What we're clarifying as we take it, we're clarifying Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And he's coming back again. We're declaring he's coming back again. Amen. So if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, we invite you to partake of this. We're not going to pass them out. We're asking you, after I get done praying, to come up and take it from one of these trays, two cups, one on top of the other, and then at the end we'll take it together, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, come and we praise you. Praise you, Lord, because you love us. Praise you because you died for us. Praise you, Lord, because no one loves us like Jesus. No one died for us like Jesus. No one gave their all like Jesus. And no one continues to give their all like Jesus. And the only way we have forgiveness of sins, the only way we have a relationship with God, the only way we have that heaven is our home is through Jesus. That God, you provided the way by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come, recognizing that this morning as we take communion, that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for our sins. That's the way of salvation. He was buried, means he really did die. But then he rose from the grave. He conquered death, sin, and Satan for us. And then he ascended into heaven. And one day he's coming back again. And as we take communion, we are declaring all that. We're declaring our worship of you, that we believe in you, Jesus. And I pray for each person that has taken it this morning, Lord, that we examine our own hearts first to make sure that we're ready. Have I truly trusted Christ as my Savior? Do I know him by faith? Do I have a relationship with him? Or I just know about him? And so, Lord, I pray that. Are we ready? Second, Lord, if we do know Jesus, we're followers of Christ, Lord, we examine our own hearts to see if there's any sin in our hearts. If there's any waywardness in us that stand before you and I, between us or between each other, that we might confess that before you and get our hearts right. Communion is a time of unity. Let's get our hearts right with God and with each other. And I pray, Lord, this morning we would just confess any sins that we have and get right with you. And Lord, we spend time, the short time we have, is just to thank you for what you did for us, that you died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day. That death that you died was for us, was for us. Otherwise, we would never be able to get to heaven with you. And so we thank you, we're so thankful for you. So Lord, we ask that you would accept this as we worship you, as we take this communion this morning, that you would be glorified through it, Lord, that you would be honored in everything that we're doing today. Speak to our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, as we take the elements this morning, Lord. Remember, as we take the cracker, that it represents your body. As we take the cup, it represents the blood that you shed on the cross for us, the new covenant, which is forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, ask for a blessing upon this time. Work in our hearts and minds this morning, Lord. Let us remember Jesus. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.